Charity Baptist Church in a place called Pontotoc, Mississippi. Now, you can't get there from here, but if you head west, you might be able to find it. But this man has been a blessing to me. You come on, Brother Kevin. Preach to us about 30 minutes this morning, and I want you to hear him gladly. Now, I told him on the prayer ground, you can let things get in your mind and your heart, and you can get your focus somewhere else. But it might be this service today is when God does what's needed in your life. And you better listen. You better get your eyes focused on the Lord. Brother Kevin, you preach to us.
Thank you, Amen. Brother Steve. Matthew chapter number 5, please. Matthew chapter number 5. It's been a good week. It's been a very good week for me and my wife. And glad to be here. I feel like right about now, kind of feel like the mule that showed up to run in the Kentucky Derby. He said he faked it pretty good until they asked him to sing. Gave himself away. But it's a joy to be here. It's also a joy to have a couple of men from our church that came out. One is a preacher out of our church, Brother Michael Williams. You may have seen him. He's been in the pew standing up shouting. He's been under the pew in the sawdust in front of us, weeping. Grabbed Brother Joe Arthur on Monday night, I believe it was, and they two come to the altar together. Then Brother Jay Pruitt, another man in our church that takes on such a role and never asks for anything, never asks to be recognized. They have been worshiping, and I have sat there and thanked God for letting them get in on this. And you know what they're going to do. They're going to go home, and they're bringing people back with them next year. Thank you to everybody that has part in the Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting. Thank you so much for ministering to my heart over all these years. Matthew chapter number 5, as you find verse 4, stand with us, please. One verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 4. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they, and that is emphatic, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our Father, as we bow before you, it is to thank you for the mercies that we woke to this morning. Thank you for your watch care. Thank you for every message, every song, every bit of effort that has been put into this meeting this week. I pray that you'll bless, have thine own way. I do pray that the Spirit of God would have divine right of way, illuminating our hearts and minds together around the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'll continue to bless and lead and touch Brother Steve. Bless those who are yet to preach. And Father, we look to thee just now in Jesus' name. And for his name's sake we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. Back last year in our church, I went through the Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, I dealt with the New Testament man, the believer, as portrayed out of these 9 Beatitudes. You know as well as I that the number 9 is connected to a cluster closely associated with the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When you go to Galatians chapter number 5 and you find the fruit of the Spirit, there's a 9-fold cluster. It's not fruits of the Spirit, but it is a 9-fold cluster. You cannot divorce one part of the fruit of the Spirit from the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 8 through 10, you'll find another 9-fold cluster connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll find some 9 gifts of the Spirit are listed in those 3 verses. That's not all the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in the New Testament, but there is a 9-fold cluster that is found there. This New Testament man that the Lord Jesus is portraying here in the Sermon on the Mount, the only way that you can watch or observe this being operative in a man's life or a lady's life who's come to Christ is by that individual being depended upon, yielded, or filled with the Holy Spirit. He says 9 times over, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, so on and so forth. So the Spirit of God is working in a man's life as you see these Beatitudes, and they are Beatitudes, by the way. We raise four children. Two of our daughters, two of the three, are married and out on their own. My other daughter, she's out on her own. And I say that if we can ever get the boy out of the house, we're going to put a no trespassing sign up, Brother Rule. But all four of my children, at one time or another, has come to where me and my wife were seated and would say, "Dad, Mom, you just don't ever want to do anything." I thought we were going to get out of that with our youngest daughter. Her name's Anna. She was married back the first Saturday of February. But sure enough, she came into the living room one night and said, "Y'all don't ever want to do anything." I said, "Anna, when you get my age, if you get as busy as we get in the spring and the fall of the year, you'll be glad to come home and sit down. I'm not interested in doing a whole lot, but I am interested in being a whole lot. And you'll get that one of these days." But now, beloved, these are not do attitudes. They are be attitudes. And again, a ninefold cluster is found. One issues and builds out of the other and complements the other. Much like the books of the Bible or the doctrines of the Bible, you can study any doctrine and major on it for a while, then pick up another doctrine and study it, and it would just dovetail. It'll go together. It'll complement. They'll never contradict. And they all go together. We all know that as students of the Word of God. I want to speak to us under three headings. First of all, I'm interested in explanation. What is Christ? What is He meaning? What is He saying here when He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted"? And then I'm interested in illustration. If, beloved, if Christ has given us this, then it should be illustrated in the Word of God, and it is over and again. And then I'm interested in the word realization. Blessed are they, and they alone, and they shall be comforted, for they shall be comforted. Realization. Let's get right to it. First of all, explanation. What does it mean, they that mourn? This word mourn means to be sorrowful. It means to lament, or it means to be saddened. Of the nine Greek words that are translated sorrow or grieve or something of the sort in the New Testament, this is one that speaks of grief in a most lowly type of a manner. It means to mourn, to lament, to wail, even as for the dead. I had a first cousin some years ago. She was stalked, and she got off an air flight helicopter where they would go on emergency calls and pick up those that were injured or something of the sort, and they would transport them to a hospital, whether it had been in Tupelo, Mississippi, or Memphis, Tennessee. And there was a man that stalked her and waited on her until she got off that air flight one night and off a ship. And of course, he took a .357 and he shot a hole right in her chest, and then laid down beside her, held her hand, and took the gun to himself. I was there in the stateroom whenever her four daughters, who were young ladies at the time and had young families, when Jerry Bell, the funeral director, a local funeral director, he pulled the lid down for the last time in that stateroom. Those four girls, all four of them, nearly hit the floor when they saw that casket lid being pulled down for the last time upon their mother. That's the idea of this word mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. If you'll work your way back over to Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 18, you'll see a biblical picture of this where the Bible says in Matthew 2 and 18, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, here it comes, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Here Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew, he takes us all the way back over into Genesis chapter number 29 and Genesis chapter number 30. You remember that Rachel was barren, but she so wanted children that she approached her husband, Jacob, and she said, "Give me children or else I die." You know as well as I, for the womb to be able to produce life, it must first possess life. She said, "I'd rather be dead than to be dead." Of course, Jacob said, "Who am I? Am I in God's stead?" And in other words, he pointed her right back to God. I'm convinced that her prayer, her yearning to her husband Jacob, was then turned toward God. And God answered her prayer. but she had no children, and she would weep and she would mourn. She must have been akin to Hannah when Hannah had no children, and she took her plea before the Lord. But they're moved to great mourning. And in Matthew chapter number 2, you'll remember what had taken place. Those wise men had come by, and they had seen Herod, and they sought his counselors. They're looking for he that is born king of the Jews. You remember that Herod, eventually, he takes all those male children, and he has them slain from the age of 2 and under. You mothers, you could imagine what it would be like for just a moment or two, couldn't you? For somebody to come in, a Roman soldier or a group of them, and to just, storm your home and take away from you your little boys when they're 2 years old or younger, and thrust them through with a spear or with a sword, or maybe decapitate them or something like that. Can you imagine what it would be like for a child to be taken from you all of a sudden? Talking about funerals, I had not even thought about this in years. There was a little boy that I was pastoring in Prentice County in northeast Mississippi. His mom and he had stopped by the grandmother's house on the way to the daycare. Little boy got around back, got on one of these little riding toys that was battery operated. He got to the edge of the pond. It wasn't but about 6 inches deep water, but he turned the little riding toy over and couldn't get it off of him. By the time they went out to check on the child, he had already drowned. There in the funeral that day, beloved, I'm telling you, I watched that mother try to go to the casket and take that little boy out of the casket. That's the idea of the mourning that is going on. As a matter of fact, it's a verb. Blessed are they that mourn. It's a very intense mourning that's being spoken of, and it's also continual if you'll study the word. Now, here's the idea of it. In 1989, God began to convict my heart about sin, righteousness, and in judgment. And then in the second Friday night of February 1990, I stepped out of one world into a brand new world. That was when the Lord birthed me into his family. But I'm going to be honest with you, I think I've been under conviction on and off ever since. You see, you don't have to knock on my door on Monday morning and tell me if anything is amiss in my life. The Spirit of God dwells within, beloved. And I'll tell you, I can't get away with an attitude. I can't get away with a deed or anything like that in my life. Beloved, this mourning is something that the child of God is familiar with. Now, I don't know if this disturbs you, but it does disturb me. When revival is being promoted and people are, their egos are being inflated and people are popping their chest and sticking their chin out, and boy, they're just some tough guy, and there's a lot of self-promotion. Beloved, anybody that God ever used, I'm talking about for a length of time. I've seen people come on the scene and pass off. They go up like a rocket, and boy, they come out of the gate, setting the woods on fire. And then whenever everything, when the applause begins to wane, they just kind of teeter out and move off of the scene. Beloved, anybody that God's ever used had a brokenness about them. They know what it is to disappoint the Lord and be sorrowful for it. As a matter of fact, has there ever been anything the Spirit of God pointed out in your life? And maybe you got forgiveness for that on a Monday or Tuesday, but yet there you were sitting in the chair on Sunday morning, and it seemed like it's still haunting you. Even though there's forgiveness, beloved, seems that it still haunts you as you get up and walk to behind the pulpit. We do know what it feels like to mourn, do we not, child of God? I'm telling you, if you know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, you also know of the work of the sanctification that the Holy Spirit works in your life and in mine. Now, beloved, I think I've been under conviction for 27 plus years off and on ever since being saved. Now, I have thought about each time I've gone back to this text. I've thought about those that ought to be pitied in this world. You think about Job. Job was to be pitied, was he not? We've got some people in our area that, I'm telling you, it just moves us. They're going through such hardship. You think about Job. Job buried 10 children. Job lost everything that he had. And then Job has boils on his body from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And then of all people, his wife come in and said, Job, you ought to just end it all right here. You ought to just curse God and die. And as a matter of fact, Job's miserable comforters, his three friends, when they come to see him, they don't even open their mouth for some 7 days. And then whenever they begin to offer their words, they called him a hypocrite. You remember what he said in Job 19 in verse number 21? He said, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Beloved, he is worthy of our pity, is he not? But I tell you, somebody that's worthy of pity, even more than that,
Pity the lost man that God doesn't deal with his heart any longer. Pity the prodigal that's in the far country and he's in the hog pen tonight. Pity that man if he no longer has thorns on his pillow because of sin in his life. There is a sin that is unto death. John said, I say that you not pray for that sin. You not pray for that brother. The sin unto death is not for a lost man. The sin unto death is for a child of God that has gone too far. Solomon said it like this. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Pity the man who is cold and calloused and apathetic. Pity the man. Has anybody here this morning that used to be a time when your pastor would preach on sin and boy, it'd bring great conviction to your heart, but no longer, now you take issue with it. Now you're looking for a way out. I'm telling you, if you're looking for a way out, you'll find your way out one of these days. But God either puts you in or he'll take you out before it's all said and done. Beloved, blessed are they that mourn. You know what that means in essence? What that means in essence is blessed are they who have eyes to see. Blessed are they who have ears to hear. Blessed are they who have a heart to receive. Blessed are they that understand and do something about the understanding that God has given to them. In explanation, it means to lament. It means to weep and it means to wail. It means to be sorrowful as though somebody very near your heart has died. Beloved, when we disappoint our Lord, it ought to grieve our hearts. We know it grieves the great heart of the Holy Ghost because we read of the sin of grieving the Spirit of God. Beloved, there was a night I was in revival some years back at a church called Liberty Baptist Church in Nettleton, Mississippi. We started revival on a Sunday night and the meeting built all week long. By Friday night, there was a spontaneous move. I'm telling you, there wasn't any preaching, so I sure couldn't take credit for it. The pastor couldn't take credit for it. And there was a number of folk that were there, and there was a brokenness in that service. There was a work that was done in a multitude of people's lives that night that continues even unto this day. This swinging a gold chain and popping your bubble gum, as old-timers used to say, while you skip down the aisle, there's not much to that. But if God ever breaks a man just right, I'm telling you, you don't have to talk that man into coming to the house of God. As a matter of fact, you can't pick up brick bats and throw at him and keep him out of the front door of the house of God. Has God ever broken you? Has there ever been conviction in your life? Do you remember that time when the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Can you remember that time in your life when you were rendered guilty and then you bowed before a thrice holy God and called upon the Savior of mankind? Can you remember that time? I shall never forget the day, amen, when he saved my soul. Let me say something about not only explanation of they that mourn, but an illustration of they that mourn. For time's sake, I'll only refer to the Apostle Paul at this point, but in Romans chapter number 7, I've often said, when I even mention Romans chapter number 7, it'd be good if we could live on the mountaintop of Romans 6, or if we could live on the mountaintop of Romans chapter number 8. But beloved, there's a valley that lies between those two mountain peaks, and we do cross that valley from time to time, do we not? There's a song that's sung sometimes in our area. I never get up and say anything about it. I understand it's a song of testimony, but the song is, the old man is dead. Now, I understand theologically he's dead, but the biggest problem that I have is not with some deacons in the church somewhere. It's not with a bootlegger in the community, but now the biggest problem I have is with the fella that you're looking at. The old man is not dead. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And the great Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 7, he said in verse number 18, he said, for I know, you see, his intellect is touched. I remember having a conversation with a man after preaching out of Romans 7 some years ago. He said, listen, he said, the old man's dead. He said, I'm a brand new man. He said, man, you ought not be preaching that this flesh will haunt you and that you're still married to Adam. He said, I'm a new creature now. There's no way I could get caught up in anything like what you preached about. Of course, sometime back, he got to having a gambling problem, and then he got to having a woman problem. I want to tell you what you better do. You better stay close to God. That's what you better do. This old Adamic nature will get the best of you. As a matter of fact, there are a lot better preachers than I that have been brought down over the years. And if they could be brought down, I could be brought down as well. You know that. Don't you know that tonight? I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thing for you to think that you can shout right here on a Thursday morning at Taylorsville Baptist camp meeting. By Monday morning, you might be entertaining thoughts. It would be, I'm telling you, so detrimental to the cause of Christ. But God, deliver us from that. But here's what Paul wrote. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He said, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." I left one phrase out of that, but then he goes on in verse number 24. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now the word picture of that is sometimes when a man would commit murder, they'd fasten that corpse of that dead body on his back, and as he drug it around in life, as that body would decay, it caused that man's flesh to begin to decay and rot, and he'd die slow, agonizing death. Paul said, this business of sin, said it's agonizing, it's killing me, it's getting the best of me. He said, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Do you find yourself doing something that you declared some time ago in a revival altar that you'd never do again? But isn't it amazing how we keep confessing the same sin? Matter of fact, I'll tell you what sin it is that you struggle with. It's the sin that does so easily beset us. I've got it and you've got it too. That's why we need to be on guard. And in order to grieve our hearts, beloved, that we grieve the great heart of God. Churches used to be known for having mourners' benches. And at the mourners' bench is where the old saints used to, I like the phrase I heard last night about getting a hold to the horns of the altar. I like that phrase. I hadn't heard that in a lot of years. I used to hear that in our little country church where I was going whenever I was saved. Those old timers at prayer meeting time, my pastor would say it. Those old men would say it. Every now and then one of those ladies would whisper it as they'd go to their prayer place. Beloved, they'd talk about somebody that was lost or somebody that had backslid on God, and they'd say, "Listen, I feel we need to get a hold to the horns of the altar and stay there for a little while. I wonder how long it's been since you've mourned over somebody, since you've mourned over a child or a grandchild or a husband or a mother or maybe a supervisor on the job." Jesus, it's recorded where he wept some 3 times in Scripture. He wept over the great city of Jerusalem. You remember he wept in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means wine press. And of course, he's pressed beyond measure. Such grief in his heart as Calvary yet lies before him. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. Oh, beloved, I'm glad he can be touched with my tears this morning. I'm glad when nobody else understands, he understands. And when nobody else gets the loneliness and the toil and the hardship, I'm glad I can turn to him. As a matter of fact, he's somebody I can look to. He's somebody I can talk to. And he's somebody that I can go to. And there's an open door for the child of God. I'm glad the door is wide open for the child of God this morning. You remember Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 9:1. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You remember how that Paul was broken over his people of Israel in Romans 9:1-3. He wrote, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." I'm telling you, both those men that we read after from the Old and the New Testament, they knew what a burden was. And I'm talking about a burden that lived with them, a burden that went to bed with them. Everywhere they went, what they had made them a different man. Oh, beloved, listen, when's the last time you've been under a burden? I'm talking about been under a load in the work of Christ. Let me say something lastly and briefly about not just the explanation of they that mourn, and an illustration or two of they that mourn. But let me say something about the realization. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'll tell you, comfort comes after much grief. Before man can be saved, he must first be emptied of self. Before you can be filled, you must be emptied of yourself. Before there be comfort, of course, the comfort immediately follows the mourning. And beloved, I'm telling you, we ought to have a heavy heart. You say, preacher, what is it that we should have a heavy heart over? We should have a heavy heart over the lost. We should have a heavy heart over those that are astray. We should have a heavy heart over the condition of our churches in the day in which we live. It ought to move us to tears. That revival that I mentioned, I didn't finish about there at Liberty in Nettleton, Mississippi. I'm telling you, after that service that night, it went on for a little over 2 hours. Pastor walked over to me. He said, preacher, I've never seen it on this fashion. I said, Brother Mike Tucker was the pastor then. I said, Brother Mike, I haven't either. But I said, I want to show you something. I said, I've heard about it over the years, but until tonight, I've never seen it. Across the front rows and across those altars, there were little wet patches where people had wept. People had got right with one another. People had got right with God. I'm telling you, the church got revived, at least for a span of time there that night. But it didn't come through cockiness. It didn't come through somebody standing up and saying something cute and sassy. That's not how it came. But beloved, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God moved. And people were broken and began to weep their way to God. God help us to days like that once again. You say, preacher, where do we find comfort? Well, we find it in a number of areas as God's youngins, do we not? We find comfort in salvation and forgiveness. We find comfort in the great comforter, the Holy Spirit himself, the divine paraclete, the one who's been called alongside to help. Has he not given us songs in the night? And after a night of weeping, has he not brought joy in the morning? I'm telling you, were it not for the good Spirit of God, where would any of us be tonight? Had he have left us to ourselves when we were carrying a load? There's the comfort found in the Scriptures. There's a comfort in the fellowship of the redeemed. Thank God there's comfort can be found. But it's usually after a season of mourning and heavy sorrow. Sometimes I hear, we have a Bible Institute in Northeast Mississippi, and some of the young men, Brother Rod, will come, and they'll talk about something coming unwound in the church. And I try to offer good counsel. I do my best. I probably come short, but I try. But a number of times I have walked away and thought, you know, that may be the best news that I've heard in some time. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful God will ever use a man greatly until first he hurts him deeply. Until we learn to mourn. You say, preacher, you against shouting? I ain't against shouting. I ain't against running. But I am against self-promotion. I am against it, vehemently against it. As we've heard preached in each of the morning services this week, it's not about building a monument to us, but it is about Him. While studying for this last year, I read a number of writers. One of my favorite these days is F.W. Borum. He wrote about after Robert Murray McShane died, there was a younger preacher. Of course, you know McShane died 2 months prior to his 30th birthday. There was a younger preacher. He was struggling. And he went to McShane's house, and a relative was there. Told who he was and how that McShane, he said, when I would get low, I could just get in his presence, and he picked me up. I could just come and hear him preach, and it would lift me. He said he was who I looked to. But since his death, he said, I don't seem to be able to find any encouragement. Said he was so strong. And he asked, he said, can you shed any light to the secret of his power he had with God? The relative said, I think I can. Invited him in, took him to McShane's study. There were some of the books that were still open before he took ill and died. He said, go ahead, young man. Sit at McShane's desk, look through his books, See if you can figure out what he was working on. His Bible was there also. He started to get up after thumbing through some of the books that were open on McShane's desk. And before he got up, the relative said, "No, young man." He said, "Before you get up, you're interested in the secret to McShane's power." He said, "Now place your elbows on his desk in front of you." And he did. He said, "Now cup your hands." He said, "Young preacher man," he said, "plant your face down in your hands and weep." He said, "Cry aloud and beg of God." He said, "Cry so loud and weep so loud that the passersby have to come in to see what's the matter." He said, "Weep, preacher boy, weep." After some time with his face in his hands, he asked to go to McShane's pulpit. The relative took him through the church and then asked him to stand behind the pulpit. He said, "Try to imagine what it would have been like for the place to be so crowded. McShane, a young preacher man, God using him, and the anointing so strong." He went behind the pulpit for a brief span of time, was going to step aside, and he said, "No, sir. Go back to the pulpit." He said, "Now put your elbows on the pulpit." He said, "Now cup your hands." And he said, "Preacher man," he said, "put your face in your hands and begin to weep." He said, "Weep so loud that the lost man down the way has to come see." He said, "Weep and weep your way to God." And he said, "When you've learned to weep, cry aloud." He said, "Perhaps then you'll begin to understand the secret to McShane's power." The old lady had it right, didn't she? When she told the young preacher that got up, was going to impress everybody, made a mess of it all. How many times have we done that? Went back to the pulpit, and the little lady walked up and said, "If you had gone up the way you came down, you could have came down like you went up." The way up is the way down with the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve.